Back in the house of the Lord with our church family. You know, it's always nice to get a little vacation, right? But it's really nice to get back to your bed and all those things. I was very sore all week. Oh, it was something. But hey, hope everybody is doing well on this Sunday morning. Today I want to continue my sermon series that I started several weeks ago on the end times. And the question we have been looking at is, what should the church be doing in these end times? Now, just so you understand, the end times, the definition of end times is literally when Jesus was ascending into heaven until the time he returns again. That is the end times. I mean, so, you know, when people are talking about a specific time, that is what they're talking about. It's going to happen sometime between when Jesus ascended and he is going to come again. He is going to come again. The Bible tells us that it is going to happen 100%, guaranteed. But the question is, for us, what should we be doing, right? What should the church be doing leading up to the end? Now, let me ask this. Do I have any Christians in the house this morning? All right. You guys are awake this morning. Team Jesus is what we call it. Yeah. Team Jesus. Amen. Yeah. I love that. I love it. Now, let me tell you something though. I have this burden in my heart as your pastor and as your friend. You see, I have been walking with a lot of people during my many years of ministry. And I have to tell you, I am very concerned. I am very concerned with the state of the church today. I'm not necessarily talking about Church of the Lakes. I'm not talking about church down the street. Not talking about any church in particular. What I'm talking about is the Big C Church. Okay? Christians. Now, my concern is, I think there are a lot of people that have been deceived and maybe even lulled to sleep by the enemy. You see, a few weeks ago when I started this sermon series, I shared with you from Matthew 24, where the disciples came to Jesus privately. You remember? They came to Jesus privately, and they asked him in Matthew 24:3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered in 24:4, "Watch out that no one deceives you." That was his first words. Watch out that no one deceives you. Now Jesus goes on, he says a lot about those days, right? He said, "Many will come in his name, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many." Now, we went a little deeper in that thought a few weeks ago, right? In that being Christians, we are to be walking in his name. Amen? We are to be his hands and feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see a whole lot of movements in our world of Christians who are deceiving many. Okay? Jesus also said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We talked about that a little bit. Kingdoms are rising against kingdoms, even in our own little country. These people are making kingdoms. We build kingdoms. He said there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then he said, all these are the beginning of what? Birthing pains. He also said hate towards Christians will grow stronger. Right? Out in our world. But he even says that hate will grow stronger among Christians. It's a very, very, very terrifying thought, right? He said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And then he goes on to say, because of this increased hatred and wickedness in our world, the love of most will grow cold. I see that a lot today. Look, Christians should have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. We should have compassion for anyone and everyone that God puts in front of us. Matthew 24:12-13 says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, the last point that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I'm sure you don't remember it, so I'm going to give it to you again. And that point was this, if you're taking notes, write this down. It's time to get serious about my faith. You know, in the end times, in the end, no matter what that looks like in our lives, Christians, it's time to get serious about my faith, right? Now, I've been thinking a lot about this. And I know it is not a favorite topic, okay? It's not a favorite topic of most Christians in our world today, especially those who are off doing their own thing with Jesus in their pocket. You know, here's the thing. They talk a big game of faith, but when it comes right down to it, they live their lives the way they want to live their lives. They do the things they want to do, and they don't put God first. What I believe is it's time for us to start walking the walk. And I get it. Everyone would say that they are walking the walk. Everybody I talk to will tell me that they are walking the walk. And I have to ask, what's that walk consist of? You see, church, in order to walk the walk, you need to follow Jesus. There's no other way. You see, we need to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is not keeping him in your hip pocket as a good idea or to pull him out when you're in trouble. That's not following Jesus, my friends. It's not. Jesus tells us in his word to remain watchful and always be ready because he will come like a thief in the night. That's what he said, right? He will come like a thief in the night. Church, he is going to come back at any moment. That doesn't mean it's going to be today. It may not be in a month. But as we talked about, nothing stands in the way of his return. There's nothing that stands in the way of him appearing in the sky and him calling his church home. Nothing. You see, something I think we need to understand about Jesus' warning to us, right, is this. It does not, listen, I think, as God was sharing this with me over the last 2 weeks, I've come to realize, you know, there's a lot of times when we say, oh, it can get a whole lot worse, right? Oh, you know, you look at the world, yeah, it can get a whole lot worse. Let me tell you something about Jesus's return and calling of his church. It does not have to get bad enough for the end to come. Here's the thing. It does not have to get bad enough for the end for Jesus to come and take his church home. I think people miss that. They think that somehow it's going to be awful here and it's going to be so bad and then he's going to show up. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that is what the scripture teaches us. It's going to get bad, but it's going to be because the church ain't here. let me tell you. There have been many things, right? There have been many things happen in our world that has caused people to jump to the conclusion that this was the beginning of the end, right? I mean, so many. We highlighted some of them. I highlighted some of those a couple weeks ago. But think about COVID-19. I said I just never wanted to talk about COVID-19 ever again, you know? It was an awful time in the history of our world. COVID-19 obviously wasn't the end, right? It wasn't. I mean, we're still here. It wasn't the end. Could COVID-19 have been a sign of the times? I don't know. Certainly could have. Could have been a sign of the times. It certainly could have been. But I do believe this. For me, in my time spending with God, I believe one thing COVID-19 showed me is how quickly a whole world could be shut down and taken captive, to be manipulated, to be told what to do. It didn't take long. So when we think about this, when we think about this in light of the end, right? Just so we understand, I don't believe things have to get catastrophic before Jesus comes back for his church. The tribulation's going to get catastrophic, my friends. Yeah, we don't want to be here for that. I don't. Things will become catastrophic during the 7-year tribulation, which the church will not be a part of. And because of the things and evidences that I have experienced in my lifetime and through continually studying God's Word, we need to be, church, if there is anything that we need to be doing right now, we need to be continually studying God's Word. It should be something that you are doing every day, multiple times a day, in God's Word. We need to be continually studying God's Word, and we need to be continually seeking His guidance, and we need to be continually seeking His direction in our lives. Church, I believe it is vitally important that we start being the followers of Jesus Christ that He is calling us to be. And just so we know, we can't say, I got my Jesus and that's all we need. That's all I need. I got my Jesus and that's all I need. I don't believe that is a healthy statement. Because we have to be followers of Jesus Christ every day. You know, there's some of you maybe. I've met lots of people that said, oh yeah, I said a prayer 20 years ago. My life doesn't look anything like a Christian, but I said that prayer. Look, salvation doesn't come. Show me in the Bible where the salvation comes through a prayer. It doesn't. Salvation comes through following Jesus, surrendering my life to Him. I don't do things my way, I do things His way until the day He takes me out of here. That's what salvation looks like, my friend. It looks like repentance, recognizing I can't get there without Him, but then it's continual repentance from that day forth because I know I don't add up, because I know that I fall short. I fall short of His glory. Anybody else fall short of His glory? We should be repenting every day, right? We should be saying, thank you, God, every day. Somebody that said a prayer 20 years ago and never repents ever again, I don't believe that's a sign of a saved person. Just telling you how it is. If you're banking your salvation on something you said, you're in trouble. You need to follow Jesus. Now, as I was spending time in God's Word this past week, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, through 27. And it says this, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into what? Practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. As God led me to that scripture in these past couple weeks, I realized something about that scripture. This scripture is not identifying followers of Jesus Christ. It is not. What it is identifying, it's identifying people who are taking Jesus in their pocket and doing their own things and doing what they want to do, and they're doing it in his name. Because I got Jesus and that's all I need. Oh, Jesus would certainly want us to enjoy this. I mean, you know, he doesn't want us to be miserable here on earth. I got news for you. If you're walking with Jesus, you ain't going to be miserable. And here's the thing. Sunday morning, think about this. And this is a hot topic for me, because I see a lot of people buying into this world stuff. I mean, really, they are. And you know, they're going and they're doing things in his name, right? So Sunday morning, we have to be at the Ball Diamonds, you know? We have to be at the Ball Diamonds, or we have to be at the football field. But you know what? We pray before we play. I got news for you. That ain't putting God first. That's carrying Jesus with you and going, you know what? Hey, God, we're going to do what we want to do when we want to do it, but we'll pray to you. We'll kind of slide you in there. That's not putting God first, my friends. It is not. See, following Jesus, I want you to know, following Jesus is not about convenience. I have read posts, and it just gets me crazy when people are encouraging people to leave a church because they don't have a Saturday night service that fits their needs. When are we putting God first? Truly. We have got to put God first. You see, Sunday is my... some people say this. This was me. Sunday is my only day off, so I try to get some work done around the house. Or, I like to golf on Sundays. It's the only day I can golf. Or fill in the blank. Whatever it is that tries to get your attention on Sunday morning. But you know what? I pray before I tee off. That's not putting God first, my friends. Is it a good idea to pray before you tee off? Yeah, it is. It's a good idea to pray all the time. But on Sunday morning, when you should be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping the God who told you to worship him as a family, that's putting God first. You see, following Jesus isn't about you saying that I prayed before I did my own thing. I prayed before I went on about my day the way I want my day to go. You see, following Jesus is putting him first no matter what. Putting him first whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether you are on vacation. Get to that just in a moment. I want you to listen to this. This is something God just kept beating in my head for the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And this is, and I just wrote it down. I don't take Jesus with me. I follow Jesus wherever life takes me. Where does life take you on a daily basis? Are you taking Jesus with you, or are you following Jesus wherever life takes you in that day? There's a huge difference. I get it, you have to go to work. We all have to go to work. We have to go to school. Hey, I got some teens in here. You got to go to school. You've got agendas in your day. I get it. God says to plan. But whenever you go into your day, you better be following Him. You better be looking to see where He is at work. It's vitally important, church. Because when we take Jesus in our back pocket and we say, you know what? I'm going to go about my day, but I got Jesus. He's right here with me. He's my co-pilot. I love that one, right? Co-pilot. He better be your pilot. Jesus isn't and never was meant to be a co-pilot. He was meant to always be the leader of your life. I believe that what I am supposed to share with you this morning is the importance of following Jesus as you live out your life. Okay? Follow Jesus as you live out your life in these end times. So knowing that we are in the end times and things don't have to get catastrophic before Jesus comes like a thief in the night, right? What does the church need to be doing? The next thing I'd have you write down is this. Become the follower that Jesus has called you to be. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Just so you understand, verse 28, when Jesus said that, what he was talking about is about 4 or 5 days later, they saw him ascend. A lot of people try to wrap their minds around this and go, well, generation, those people weren't going to die. I mean, they weren't all going to die before Jesus returned again. That's not at all what that says. They said you would see him in his Father's glory, and that was at the ascension, which was about 4 or 5 days later after Jesus had told them this. Church, being a follower of Jesus Christ means more than just identifying as a Christian. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is a commitment to living a life that reflects His teachings and His values, okay? Being a follower involves loving God and loving others. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means following His will in our lives and embracing a life of service and self-denial. Church, it means joining Him in His ongoing work here on earth as you go about your day. You see, it means sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it means growing in your faith through ongoing discipleship. I've never really been able to understand when churches have Bible studies and whatever, why everybody in the church isn't there. Now, I get it. Some people have other Bible studies, and that's great. Praise God. But there is something about being in a Bible study with your fellow brothers and sisters that is so encouraging. and is much needed. So I want to share with you this morning a few things that God, I believe, has encouraged me as His follower in the times that we are in. The next thing I'd have you write down is this: I need to love God and others. In this end times that we are in, we don't know when the day is. Jesus said, I believe Jesus knows now, obviously, He sits at the right hand of God. But at this time, for whatever reason, He did not know that. I need to love God and I need to love others. And this goes for all of us, young and old. I mean, hey, getting ready to go into high school this year or whatever it is, you know. We need to be good Christians, right? We need to be good representatives of Jesus Christ. If I claim to be a Christian, I better be a Christian first in the halls of my school, in the walls of my house with my family, in the community, wherever life leads you. You need to love God and you need to love others. A true follower of Jesus Christ loves God above everything. I've always said many times, the best thing that I could do for my wife is love God, put God number one in my life. It's the best thing I could do. I mean, I think there's a lot of people out there that'd be like, well, no, she wants to feel like she's number one. No, she doesn't. She feels like she's number one if I put God number one, though. Because everything I do is to make sure that she is taken care of the way God has called me to take care of my wife. It's vitally important. Now, I think in the times that we are in, it is becoming easier and easier to check out of things, is what I think. It's getting easier and easier to check out of things. But what I'm here to encourage you to do is to stand firm to the end. Okay? When I think about this whole topic of the end times, I look back over history and there have been people who have written books predicting the end times only to have those days come and go, right? I mean, there's tons of them, right? I also believe that it has been said and wrongly predicted so much that people have checked out. They have. They're like, okay, this is a man of God, this is a pastor that's saying this is the day, and it comes and goes. What kind of Christian is he? What kind of relationship does he have with God that God wouldn't somehow tell that pastor when he was coming? I got news for you. He ain't telling none of us. He's coming like a thief in the night. Maybe because of all these things, and the enemy has capitalized on these things, right? Maybe they have even checked out of this whole God thing. Why would I? Look at all the destruction in the world. Look at all the things that happen in the world. Why would I follow a God that allows those things to happen? You know what, church? No matter what, or no matter how things go out in the world today, the most important thing in standing firm and following Jesus is, following Him to the end, is to continue to love God above everything. He's got to be number one. He has to be number one. Because if He's number one in my life, then I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, right? I don't have this life that I say I'm living, and you know, and then I have this other life in the dark shadows. No, it can't happen if you are following God, if you're putting Him first in all that you do. It's not going to happen. We have got to love God above everything else. It's the first commandment, right? It was the first commandment that God gave to mankind. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me, God said. No other gods. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your grandkids, not your job, not your money, not your material possessions, nothing. Because He goes on in Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Church, a true follower of Jesus Christ loves God above everything else and makes him number one in their lives. Now, this love extends to others, right? It extends to others, including our enemies, and demonstrating that love through our actions, right? Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Church, it means to forgive others just as Christ forgave you. Are you holding any unforgiveness this morning? Are you holding any unforgiveness to someone? Let me tell you something. You need to deal with that. You need to give that to God. You need to forgive them, give it to God, because it's just going to eat you alive. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In the times we are in, I believe we need to love God and others well. The next thing I'd have you write down is this: I need to follow God's will. What does it mean to follow God's will? Following Jesus means aligning my life with God's word, right? So it requires a willingness to let go of personal desires and ambitions in favor of God's purposes. Let me tell you something. If God has you here, there's purpose for your life every single day. Every single day, God has a purpose for the day He has given you. And I can about guarantee you it's not just to get up and go to work. Now, in the midst of going to work, that purpose is there. Somewhere. God is at work. I can guarantee you that. This includes also, letting go of personal desires and ambitions in favor of God's purposes, but it also includes embracing suffering and self-denial. We don't do that well. We don't. Nobody wants to suffer. And I want what I want when I want it. That's not at all the way a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, should live his life. You see, we need to recognize that following Christ may involve hardship. It does. I promise you this. It's going to involve hardship, or I may not get to do what I want to do. But His will, I'm telling you this, in the midst of living my life, following Christ, okay? In the midst of living my life in God's will, I get to enjoy the life He has given me. That's the beauty. I get to enjoy life. I do. There is not a dull moment in my life, I promise you. There is not. I wake up and I look forward to whatever God's going to bring my way. No matter what it is. And let me tell you what, there's been some days that I've woke up and I go, man, that one hurts. That one stings. But let me tell you something, His will has always, always got to trump my plans. I want to testify for you a little bit this morning. As you all know, Tracy and I went on vacation. Vacations are very precious, aren't they? They are. I mean, you get to spend time with your spouse. You get to hang out. You get to do all that good stuff and enjoy. Well, I want to tell you something about my vacation. Vacations don't mean that you stop following God. And it doesn't mean that I put His will to the side or His work to the side. His will and His work has got to be first. So we wake up one morning. It wasn't the greatest of mornings for me. We wake up on this morning, and this morning didn't start off well, but we had an excursion at Grand Turk. Okay? Grand Turk, beautiful, beautiful. So we're getting off the boat, and all we're doing in this excursion, we're literally walking to a pool, and we're going to lounge in it. That's all we're going to do. That's it. I get to the pool. I got my trunks on. You know, I get my place set up on the chair, and I get lots of sunscreen on. I mean, you know, I got lots of sunscreen all over me. I get down in the pool, and I'm just starting to relax. And then all of a sudden, from a distance, now just so you know, I mean, this pool is huge. So we get to the pool, I get started with all this, and I'm just starting to relax, and I hear this little voice from the center of the pool, and it's my wife's voice. "Hey, John, I need you to come here for a moment." And I'm going, "What? Wait. And I look to her. I'm like, I'm on vacation. I'm just relaxing. And I look to her, and there's this, I wouldn't say she's elderly, but she was probably in her late 60s, 70s maybe. She had some things going on. She was very distraught. I look, and I could tell she's distraught from my, and the first thing that came out of my, didn't come out of my mouth, but it was in my head. I might as well spoke it, right? I mean, you know, so, is, "I'm on vacation." "I'm on vacation, and this isn't good." Now, I go over because my wife, I got to go over there. And I go over, and Tracy introduces me to a woman named Cheryl Lyons. She was distraught, she was crying, and she was in need of someone to find her husband. Now, let me tell you something before you look. This is not one of my great moments. I asked her what her husband looked like, and this is what she said. I mean, you know, I mean, I was like, "What does your husband look like?" And she said the reason she was walking our way was because her husband looked like me. And I'm thinking, you're a lot older than me, and he can't look like me. Come on. Come on. Now, at first I was a little put off because I'm on vacation. I'm on vacation. And this man obviously is older than me. I mean, I'm a little put off because he looks like me. And then I look around, the pool, and there's a lot of guys who look like me. There's a lot of bald guys with goatees in this world. You got to get a wig or something. I don't know. But she told me he was bald and had a goatee, and so then I left Tracy and Cheryl in the middle of the pool, and I was grumbling as I was getting out. I was grumbling as I was getting out of the pool, and I started looking for her husband. Steve was his name. For the first hour and a half, I'm looking all over this island, and I grumbled with things under my breath to God like, "Really, God? I am on vacation. But please help me find this man so I can get back to what I want to do." Let me just tell you this. I'll just make a long story short. Our excursion was about 4.5 hours long. Okay? During that 4.5 hours, I looked for Steve while Tracy took care of Cheryl. I went to the boat, walked her to the boat, walked her back. We even got lunch for her. And she was like, Cheryl was like, "Hey, I didn't know that on this excursion lunch was free." And I said, "It's not, but it is for you." But grumbling, not a very good moment. Well, we had lunch and we hung out with Cheryl, got to know her very well. And, you know, then it hit me. You know, it didn't matter if I was at home or if I was on vacation. His will for my life and His inviting me into His work trumps my plans. You see, Cheryl was with Tracy and I for the entire excursion. We cried together, we had lunch together, and I walked her back to the ship as she was tired and she was ready to go back to her room. As I was walking Cheryl up the ramp, guess who shows up? Steve. I wanted to give him a piece of my mind. But you know what? Instead, I turned to Cheryl and I said, Cheryl, I just want you to know that God loves you. And it was a pleasure to spend my time here in Grand Turk with you. You see, church, God's will is of utmost importance. To follow and to yield your life to it. I wish I could tell you this morning that I yielded immediately, but I did not. Because I was on vacation. And yes, I was a little unwilling to join him, and you know, when I was on vacation, but I learned a very valuable lesson on that trip. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, work, ministry, playing, vacation, you don't stop being a follower of Jesus. You don't. God's will always leads to a blessed life. You know what? The crazy thing is, we saw Cheryl every day after that on this big ship of 4,000 people, crazy. And she came up and she cried and she hugged us and she kissed us and she was so thankful because there was so many people that just ignored her. Church, I'm telling you, God's will always leads to a blessed life. In the beginning, if she would have been in my head, I would have never told her I was a pastor. Actually, I never did tell her I was a pastor. But I will say this, every time she left us, she was thanking and praising God. That is what it's all about. Church, leaving my six-figure salary, going into the ministry, God's will, not my idea. The result is a life used by God to bring glory to His name. Amen? Leaving the Lake Area and moving to Franklin, not my idea. God's will. It was God's will. The result, we get to spend more purposeful time with our kids and grandkids, bringing Him glory. Yet you see, church, wherever life takes you today, and every day for that matter, in the midst of living in God's will, I get to enjoy the life that He has given me. And my friends, it is a beautiful, beautiful life. I got more, but I'm out of time. So you'll have to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and I would love to be able to come before You every day and say, I got it right. But God, there's so many days when we get it wrong. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your encouragement. Thank You for never giving up on us. And most importantly, God, thank You for always forgiving us and always inviting us back into a relationship with You and into the work You are doing here on earth. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, both young and old. I know these kiddos that are in the service with us this morning, God, they're going to be going back to school soon. And school can be a tough place. But God, I pray that they'll remember who You are and who they are living for each and every day. God, that they would follow You into school every day, that they would bring glory to Your name. and that they would spread your love throughout their school campuses everywhere. God, I pray that same thing for each of us. Wherever the day takes us, may we bring glory to your name, and may we spread your love everywhere we go. God, thank you for being an amazing God. And thank you for never giving up on us. Be with my church family until we can be together again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Would you stand? And now may the Lord.